nothing more uncomfortable to most people than to preach on money and finance, especially on a Sunday morning. I mean, and most preachers would prefer to preach on something else too. I mean, we'd rather preach on salvations and baptism and the Holy Spirit and dreams and visions and those types of things. But I believe that as a church and as a pastor, that we really have got to look at the entire counsel of God, right? Because He wants nothing more than for us to be blessed. I've heard so many say, especially when they're going to visit a church, if he talks about money, I'm gone. I can't recall how many times I've heard that said. And I think that also, if I may be very direct and blunt, if we are that hesitant about hearing the counsel of God's word when it comes to money and kingdom work, we don't have a money issue, we have a lordship issue. We really have got to, our whole heart has to be submitted to the Lord. And that includes our pocketbook. And I was just thinking, I wonder, you know, I preach on giving a couple of times a year. And so I did the math. You guys know I like doing math stuff. And so I did the math. And just so you know, on my Sunday morning sermons, I've preached on money 2% of the time. 2% of my sermons are on money. I think I might need to increase that percentage. But here's what we do not believe. Here's what we don't believe at Odessa First Assembly. We don't believe, it's going to be on the screen, it's in your notes in the bulletin, we don't believe I give to get. We don't believe that. That's not why we give. God is not a heavenly vending machine. This one is probably the main one that seems to be a polarizer in Christian culture, and it really makes everything uncomfortable. At best, I give out my love for the Lord, and when it's difficult, I give out of obedience because it's a command to us. Number two is this: what we don't believe here in this church is that money is the root of evil. Scripture does not teach us that. And you're like, no, but I know there's that one verse. Well, let's look at that one verse when everybody talks about that. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And what does 1 Timothy 6:10 tell us? For the love of money. See, money's not evil. It's the love of money that is evil. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us it's the root of all kinds of evil. Matthew 6:19. I'm kind of want to develop this just a little bit more. You can just keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, and you can follow along with the scriptures up here if you want to write them down or use your notes in the bulletin. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, don't store up treasures on earth where moth eat them and rust destroys them, and where the thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides a light to the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. And then here's the key. I mean, the whole passage is great, right? It really gives us great instruction. But it says this: no one, and this is why the love of money is the root of all evil. No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and you'll love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You know, I wonder just really quick, how would you, you know, I'm a preacher, so I don't have anything in my wallet. I have my hunting license. I wonder if somebody, usually Nathan helps me out, but I don't know where, you got cash in your wallet, don't you, Nathan? You're my go-to guy. What do you got now? What, do you have 100?
No, I got a 50.
Okay.
I got a $2 village.
Oh, that's cool. Yeah, thanks, man. You'll get 90% back. And so I want to talk about this just for a second, the love of money being the root of evil. You see, money is not what is evil. But I'm going to tell you something. There can be a spirit that's on money that is evil. Or there's going to be a spirit that's on money that brings blessing to your life. You see, when it says you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money, most of us, if you've been in church for a little while, you know that verse to say something a little different, right? Maybe in your translation, that we can't serve God and mammon. Does anybody remember that word, right? That's that most of us, that if you've been around. And there's a reason why that it says the word mammon. And so I want to talk about that for a second. Mammon is the Aramaic word that essentially means riches. That means money. But where that word comes from is from the Assyrians. And they got their concept of a god of wealth from their neighbors, the Babylonians. The Babylonians was, of course, a city founded on pride and arrogance, and they served a god by the name of Mammon, and it represented riches. And so when the scripture's telling us you can't serve God, you can't serve God and a false god, is what Matthew is really telling us here. This is a spirit of Mammon that tries to tell us when you love money, when you have this spirit that's working in your life, you don't need God. Trust in riches. Now, how many of you know that speaks directly about, you know, we're not to have any other God before our God, right? In the Bible, in the biblical sense of the word, mammon is a spirit that rests on money. Yes, I believe that money has a spirit on it. Money talks, so to speak. Money that is submitted to God and His purposes has the Spirit of God on it, which is why that it multiplies and cannot be consumed by the devourer. I'm convinced that money has been submitted to God, wealth that has been devoted to serving Him rather than replaced Him, I believe, is blessed by God. So the question is, how do we submit our money to God? Submitting our money to God breaks the spirit that is on the money. We call it the tithe. You see, Malachi tells us in chapter 3, I want to look at all four verses. Some of you are familiar with this. Malachi 3:8, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. You're under a curse. How many of you want to be in a curse? Oh, I didn't think so. For your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithe in the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven. I mean, doesn't that sound better than a curse? To have the heavens opened up over us, I'll pour out a blessing so great, you won't have room to take it in. I'm receiving this right now. But I also pay my tithe to put it in action. Try it. And this is the one thing God says, put me to the test. Now, it's been a while since we've done this. And so even before I go any further, I'm just going to let you know that I believe, I am so confident that this works, that tithing works, is that I give a money-back guarantee. Some of you didn't know that, did you? If you will faithfully pay your tithe for 90 days and you don't see a positive impact on your life, I'll give you your money back. So what do you have to lose to test God in this promise? Why do I say 90 days? Because I'm going to tell you something. I use this illustration in a Wednesday night a few weeks ago, but if you ever came across something, maybe a boat that was upside down for a long time, I remember one time I was at camp and we were cleaning up junk, you know, and there was a old wooden fence that was laid over, and we lifted up, and there was a raccoon with all of her babies underneath that wooden fence. And whenever something is like that, it kind of creates its own atmosphere, its own environment. Does that make sense? And so what happens is we have to cultivate this thing. You know, when you give just once, if you just write that tithe check for the first time, I just want you to prepare yourself. The enemy's probably going to attack you in some way. Why? Because he doesn't want you blessed. He wants you to continue to rob God. But when you cultivate, and this goes for everything in our spiritual walk, when you cultivate that faithfulness over time and you cultivate that righteousness over time, I'm going to tell you something. You'll see the promise of God come to pass in your life. But it goes on to say, I'm keeping it right here so I won't actually put it in my pocket. I'm not done with it quite yet, Nathan. I'll pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room. And it goes, try me, test me in this. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from the insects and disease. Does it ever feel like that you're just, you're carrying on a wallet with a hole in it? You're sowing, brother. You're sowing seed, man. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. What is a tithe? Our tithe is the first 10% of our gross income. Some believe the tithe should be given off anything that you receive. I remember it just, I just blew my mind. I've never heard anything like this, but he's a former superintendent, district superintendent of South Texas. His name is Brother Granberry. Actually pastored a church, and actually the church has a new name now, and it's like the church that Chris and Cassandra came to Odessa from. But years ago, Pastor Granberry was a pastor there, and when he retired from that church as pastor and went to be district superintendent, the church got together and bought him his dream truck. Hint? Okay. Bought him his dream truck. And so what Brother Granberry believed so much in paying the tithe on everything that he turned around and wrote a check for a tithe on the amount of that truck would have cost him because it was a gift. It was given to him. I'm going to tell you what, Brother Granberry is a very, very blessed man. When we receive our tithes and offerings during the worship, right after worship, it's an act of worship. We're being obedient to the word of the Lord, and we are worshiping with our spirit, body, and so with our strength, everything. Scripture is clear that if we hold back our tithe, we are cheating God. The scripture states, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? God's answer, you've cheated me of tithes and offerings, do me. So here's what I believe. Is that I believe when we pay our 10%, something spiritual happens. And I know there are people today, and maybe I shouldn't say this because some of you never heard this, and you may take this and run with it, but there's a lot of people that believe the tithe is not for today, that giving to the church is not for today, and it blows my mind. They're saying it's not in the New Testament, it's not, you know, that's an Old Testament thing. You know, the thing is this, is if we live life according to the giving of the New Testament, do you know the difference between a tithe and New Testament giving in the book of Acts? They gave everything. I don't know about you guys, but 10% sounds a whole lot better than 100. Is anybody with me this morning? I mean, you know what they did? I mean, if there was a family with two cars, and there was a family over here with no car, they would take that car and give it to the other family. Hello, that's New Testament giving. New Testament giving is if you have two homes, you sell one and give the money to the church. Right? We read that in Acts. Oh, you're not going to amen me on that one? Okay. And so I believe the 10% of 50 is what? It's $5. I believe that when we withhold that and we keep that whole 50, what we've done, we've said, I trust this more than God. I believe that when we give that $5 of that 50, then what happens is we redeem the 45. You know what redemption means, right? Is that we release it from captivity. We release it from captivity. Oh, he's not looking at me, so don't. If our 90% goes unredeemed, then we're under a curse. It says, if you tithe, your crops will be abundant. Verse 11, Malachi 3:11, I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine. This is what it means when we say the devourer will be rebuked. And I understand that you may not be farmers and you may not be growing some grapes in your backyard, but I'm going to tell you, I believe that God can supernaturally protect our cars. I believe he can protect our homes. I believe he can protect our bank accounts. I believe that healing can come into our life that prevents us from having to spend money on doctor's appointments. Is anybody in the house this morning? God's hand of blessing will be upon you. Money wants to take the place of God in your life. Money wants to be a master. I mean, that's why the debt has such a grip on so many of us, or greed or covetousness. It wants to be loved. Money wants to be loved. Its love language is quantity of time. It wants your devotion. The spirit of money wants you to despise God and his kingdom. You cannot serve both God and money. Money will promise you everything that God promises you. Money will promise you security. I'm going to tell you something. Money is not your security. The banks could fold just like that. Significance. Money wants to, you know, because those with money, what? They have power, identity, even freedom that you can do anything that you want to do. I don't want to serve money. I want to serve God. Amen. The third thing that we don't believe here at First Assembly is that Jesus didn't care about money. Jesus didn't care about that. We don't believe that. I believe that Jesus did. You know why I believe that? Is because Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. Jesus talked much about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle possessions and money. Matter of fact, in the Gospels, there are 288 verses. One out of 10 verses deal with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. And yet I only preach about money 2% of the time. Putting that into perspective a little bit. And so we get down to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. I want you to hold on. I'm going to tell you something. As we close this morning, we're gonna do something very special that I believe God's going to do a supernatural work in you and in our church. I believe that. So just hold on and catch hold of this truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it tells us this. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. And when I first read that verse, I was like, that made me just cringe a little bit. And then I really began to understand the deeper meaning of it all. Now, as again, I'm not here to tell you that if you abide by this and live by this, you know, you're going to turn around, you know, next week and you're going to go buy that lottery ticket and you're going to win the $30 million or whatever it is. That's not necessarily how this works. But I'll tell you this, when you put into place that practicing, walking out of the principles of God, you will see a shift and a change in your life. I have no doubt, no question about it. We're exploring the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so I'm just going to remind you of what we've been talking about. And while we're talking about this, perfect, complete, all-sufficient sacrifice that covers every need for every human being for all of time and eternity. That's what the cross gave us. I hope that it's been unfolding a truth for you, that the sacrifice was an exchange in which the evil that was due to Jesus opened us up the good that was due Jesus. You see, without that death on the cross, all the evil that was due us, we would have to pay that note. We'd have to pay that debt. I'm talking about our forgiveness. Remember what we've talked about, that Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. That Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we may be righteous for his righteousness. Jesus died our death that we might share his life. And last week we talked about Jesus was made a curse that we might receive his blessing. And so this morning, Jesus endured our poverty that we might share in his abundance. Now let me tell you, there's a two-edged sword that I'm talking about here. I'm just not talking about what's in your wallet or what's not in your wallet. I'm talking about what awaits you in eternity. 2 Corinthians, right before we read our text. Jeremy, would you get my bottle of water right there, please? Thank you. Oh, yeah, this one. He was closer. Thanks, man. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just want to look really quick because this context is important. And when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, you're going to see that the larger text of this is exactly about giving. It's not taken out of context. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." I want you to remember that and what's happening in the churches in Macedonia. Listen, they are being tested by many troubles. Look to your neighbor and say, troubles. They are very poor, the Bible tells us. They are also filled with an abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. It means they sacrificially gave. And they did not of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of the believers in Jerusalem. I'm just waiting for that day when our ushers serve us and they in our offertory and walk down that aisle and they're getting out the door and somebody stands up, "No, wait, let me give again." That's what the Macedonian church was doing. It goes on to say, they even did more than what we hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. See, it's a submission issue. And to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we urge Titus, it goes on to say, who encouraged your giving in the first place. Remember, this letter is to the Corinthian church. To return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. Did you know that giving is a ministry that we all can take part of? Since you excel in so many ways. Remember, right before this, he's talking about a church in Macedonia. And now he's talking directly to the Corinthian church. He's writing this a letter to them. And he says this, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. Isn't that a powerful text, portion of scripture? Paul starts off 2 Corinthians 8 talking about the Macedonians who were given money to a need. And what that need was the believers in Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem were very impoverished. They were persecuted to a great degree, and they needed help. And so the Macedonian church rose to the occasion to help someone else. But think about what they did. Number one was this, is that they were going through their own persecution. They were going through their own troubles. They had their own needs, yet they still gave. Are you following me? I mean, they had their own commitments of just trying to survive in life, and yet they still mustered it up to give. To give. Number two, the second thing is this. Think about this. They are very poor, but filled with joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. I mean, I think the Macedonian church that Paul is writing out here to the Corinthians, using them as an example, is that, I mean, you know, it's in Corinthians that Paul talks about to give joy, to give cheerfully, matter of fact, to give hilariously. But the Macedonians, they are very poor, but yet, and very troubled, yet they still gave. Because here's what I believe, and the last time I preached about giving, I introduced this concept and we talked about this, because it's not about an amount, it's about an attitude. It's not about the dollar amount that you write down, it's about the attitude in which you do it. Right? The third thing I want to point out about the Macedonian church is they gave more than what they could afford. They gave sacrificially. And not only did they give more than they could afford, but it was not done out of, I mean, Paul didn't come saying, okay, you need to give, you need to give, you need to give. They did it out of their own free will. I think that's a great example. Even though poor, they begged to continue to give. They wanted to keep on giving. And giving is a ministry to everyone. So we go through that portion, and then we get to verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I want to say this very carefully. We don't give to get. We don't believe that here. But yet, whenever I give faithfully, I see multiplication at work in my life. But when we read this verse, Paul is kind of throwing a term out there, right? He's saying, so that what? So that he can make you rich. Again, does that mean that our expectation should be, I give $100 and so God's going to send me a check for $1,000? That's not what the scripture's talking about, okay? And that's not what I'm suggesting. Because I'm going to tell you, the Bible, we read a little earlier, that when we give, what do we give? And when we give, it's going to go be held where? In a place where moth and rust, it does not destroy, right? We're giving towards eternity. And it's just not about having, it's not just having a visual image. Okay, I'm going to have a bank account up there with all this money. And no, it doesn't work like that either. I mean, the riches we get to enjoy is eternal life with Jesus. I believe there are three levels of provision, and you're in one of these areas. You're either at a place of insufficiency. You don't have enough for what you need. You need $100 for groceries, yet you only have 75. Have you ever been there? You don't have enough for what you need. That is insufficiency. Or you're at a place of sufficiency. You have enough for what you need. You need $100 of groceries, and you have $100. I remember before I came to the Lord, and I was working for that grocery store, and it's when they first legalized the lottery and everything. And I mean, I was on my own. I mean, I was destitute, man. I mean, I was away from God. And I don't know if it's a God thing or not. And I'm a little hesitant to tell you this too, because I don't want everybody to run off buying a lottery ticket. But not that there's anything inherently evil about that, but. I'm away from the Lord, and I mean, I'm down to nothing. I mean, I just paid rent. I've got no food. I've got nothing. My pride wouldn't let me call my parents and ask for help. And so I'm like, I had a dollar. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. So I bought that lottery ticket, and I prayed. I never prayed. I did it that time. I had that quarter ready. I'm like, oh, Lord, if you're up there, big guy in the sky. You know, and I scratched that thing, and I figured I won like $10. And I was like, yes, he heard me. And so, you know what human response is? I was like, you know, what he did once, surely he'll do it again. I was like, would you give me, I want 10 tickets. Give me 10. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm giving you 10 times a chance now. I scratched that first one, nothing. Second one, nothing. Third one, nothing. Fourth, this is no exaggeration. Fifth one, nothing. Sixth, I get down to that 10th one. I'm like, okay. And I scratch it, and it's like $15. Like, yes. Like, man, Chick-fil-A for me tonight. Right? But no, what is human nature? I'm like, give me 15. Give me 15. And I did the same thing. You scratch it. This is no joke. I get that 15, and then I'm sweating. I'm like, okay. This is a little too much stress than I want to handle. And I won $20 on that last ticket. I may be hard-headed, but I ain't that hard-headed. I ate twice of that $20. But see, you don't have to live at a place of insufficiency or sufficiency. There's also a place called abundance. And where abundance is what? You need $100 of groceries, and you know what? You've got 125. And there's something we say here at Odessa First Assembly that I say all the time, is that we are blessed so that we can be a blessing. And so just really quickly, can I just talk to you just a moment about the law of sowing and reaping? You see, the law of the sowing and reaping is this. I don't know how I'm going to illustrate this with this big old bowl of rice. I could throw it everywhere, I guess. And so whatever 10% of this would be, I don't even know what it would be. But say, regardless of where you lived, if you're in a place of insufficiency, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be hard-pressed to ever move to a place of sufficiency until you obey the Lord and give your tithe. If you're at the place of sufficiency, you're going to be hard-pressed to ever move to a place of abundance unless you commit to the Lord your tithe. And if you're out of a place of abundance, the only way you're going to stay in a place of abundance is to redeem that and to give your tithe. Everybody following me? But so many times what happens is this. It's like, you know, I won that $5, right? I won that. I don't know what I'm going to do. That. You know, I need some help. Yeah, come up here. Oh, there's already brass going. I don't have a table. Come on, hurry. It's in right here. I just need you to hold the bowl. Thank you. And so I get my $5, right? So this amount of rice right here, I'm going to get the shop back probably. My $5. So 10% of $5 is what? Is a nickel, right? Is my math right? And so, but what we do so many times is exactly what I did on buying those lottery tickets. And it can be for anything, right? I mean, we get that windfall. I'm going to tell you, when you're on your own at 20 years old, you need money, $5 is a windfall. What we do so many times, instead of taking that nickel and 50 cents, thank you, and give back to God, what we do is we eat our seed. So we have nothing to sow. And so that's what I did. I had that whole $5, and I ate my seed. Are you following me? And so then, you know, something comes along, and, you know, something happens, and, you're blessed enough to get your tax return. I get asked all the time, should I tithe on my tax return? I'm going to tell you that if you're a faithful tither on your gross income, you don't need to pay on your tax return. You know why? Because all that is like a savings account with the government. Which, why would you want to do that anyway? But that's a whole other thing. I'm determined to pay every year because the government's not going to hold my money. That's a whole other sermon. Yeah. So something happens and you get $10, right? And so we do so many times, we're thinking, man, what can I do with that $10? I can go to GameStop. That's the way I know someone in the front row thinks. And so what happens? You go spend that $10 and you eat your seed. Well, if you eat your seed, what have you got to plant? Hello. And so maybe the Lord blesses you and, you know, something happens and you've got $25 over what you need. Am I saying that you need to give that whole $25 after your tithe? I'm not saying that, but I'm going to tell you, if you want abundance at work in your life, then sow the seed and not eat it. Are you following me? And so that's where our missionaries benefit. That's how we're able to send missionaries all over the world, is because we don't eat our seed and we can further the gospel and the work of God. That's how we get to do things in our own church, that I love my church fund, that we're just able to purchase a new projector and remodel nurseries. It's because you don't eat your seed, but you give. And then you create a cycle in your life of blessing. And you know why you're blessed? Because God protects you. God protects you. Thank you. You did so great at that. Now after service, you just get a vacuum and we'll be all good. Consistent faithfulness. I want you to remember two things this morning. You do not have to give. You don't. You don't have to give at all. But if you do, and you give in a way that honors God, when giving is worship, you'll see the hand of God move on your behalf without a doubt, without a question. I mean, I've shared with you so many times when we were U.S. missionaries with Youth Alive. It was a sacrifice financially for us to do that. And how many times, I cannot tell you how many times that we'd be sitting there and out of everything, out of toilet paper, out of paper towels, out of food. I look at Angela like, I don't know what we're going to do. And it'd be like almost just instant, you know, I'd get a call. One time we were in that position, and I got a call from a pastor in Andrews, and he calls me. He's like, hey, we're coming in town tomorrow. Can we connect? We just want to go out to lunch. I'm like, sure, yeah, we can do that. I'll be in town. And so we go, you know, they come by, and we go down and grab a bite, and we get back to the house, and we're talking for a little while. And he's like, you know, before we go, we got something for you. And so we're like, he said, would you come in the car and help me? And so we go, they have this Suburban, and they open up the back of their Suburban, and it is full of toilet paper and paper towels and canned vegetables. And I'm going to tell you, do I believe if I hadn't been faithful in my tithe, if that would have happened? I'll be honest, I don't know. But here's what I do know, is that I was. And it doesn't stop there. It's amazing what we've seen God do in our life just through that faithfulness. And there was a time, you know, you guys, like, I make no secret about it. I love to hunt. I'm a hunter, right? And I've used the same gun that I have several, but, and you know, well, if you're a leftist, sorry, I'm talking about this right now, but I love guns and I love to hunt. And so I'm on my way to the deer blind one morning with my gun I've had since I was 9 years old. And some other guys on our property had drug out a barbed wire fence. It's in the dark, you know, it's before dawn, and I didn't see it. And I trip over that barbed wire fence and I fall in the pasture, and my gun drops and it breaks it. It ruins it. And so I'm like, you know, I just got in the deer blind anyway. I'm just complaining to God, man. I'm like, my only gun, I'm faithful to, you know, that little pity party. I mean, no exaggeration. I get home, and it's a few days later, this pastor calls me. He says, hey, we're going to be in town, and we want to get together. I'm like, okay. And so, you know what? It was the same pastor, and they brought groceries again. And so we're, you know, and then it didn't stop there, but they brought presents for us all. It was so cool. And it was right after Christmas. And me and Angela, we couldn't afford, we bought the kids some stuff, but we couldn't buy each other anything. And one of the things that Angela wanted was a Keurig coffee maker. Because that was all the rage. You know, now we know they'll kill you with all the bacteria. But back then that was like the rage, you know, we wanted a Keurig coffee maker. And so, you know, they're there with us in the living room, and Angela opens up this box, and you know what it was? It was a Keurig coffee maker. We still have it. We still have it. The kids opened up their stuff, and you know, each one of them got a toy and a gift specifically for them. And so then he brings out, you know, I'm content, man. My heart is full. But then he brings out something for me. And I'm like, okay. And so I open it up, and it's a rifle case. I'm like, that, and I'm actually thinking to myself, it's not clicking and processing with me, right? And so I open it up and I see this gun case. I'm like, man, that's awesome. If my gun wasn't broke. And I'm like thinking, wait, this thing has weight to it. And I unzip it, and not only was it another deer rifle, but it was the same exact one that I had. And not only was the same exact one that I had, it had been this pastor since he was 9 years old. You're going to tell me God doesn't see you where you're at and will protect you and provide for you? I'm going to tell you that he will. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. And maybe you're sitting back and you're wondering, how is it that they're blessed? How is it that, you know, this is going right for them? How is it? Well, maybe, just maybe, they've redeemed their 90% by giving their 10. I don't tell you, that's good preaching, church. Number two is this: remember two things. You don't give to get, but there is a higher order of riches. There is a higher order of riches because, like I said, this isn't just about money. It's not just about money, but it's about eternity. It's about eternity. I came across, this is a scripture, and I'm going to share this in closing, Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has given up houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or there has been sacrifice. And he goes on to say, children, or property, for my sake, this is Jesus talking, look what he says, will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Now, I'm not telling you that your gift buys you into eternity for eternal life, right? But I am telling you that you can't take it with you. Right? There's the infamous saying, isn't there? Have you ever gone into a funeral procession and seen the U-Haul? Because you can't take it with you. I know there's a guy in Stiles, Texas that loved horses and was buried in that cemetery with his horse. That's the best that you can do. You can bury it with you. And I've heard about people doing that. Man, they just dump it in that grave, man. You know, I heard about a guy being buried in a Cadillac. Some celebrity, I think. I mean, people try to, but you can't. When you give, I mean, we're not saying, we don't give to get. I'm not saying that you're going to give that $100 or whatever it is, and then God's going to write you a check for $1 million. But I will tell you this, that there's going to be riches in heaven that money cannot compare to. And besides that of Jesus, you know what that's going to be? There's going to be all kinds of people from all the nations of the world that's going to come up to you and say, thank you. Because you gave, I escaped hell. Because you gave, a missionary came and gave me the gospel. There's going to be someone in Odessa. There's going to be someone in Odessa because that you gave gets to hear the gospel because of the preaching that happens in this church and churches all around the area. Are you following me? That's going to be more rich than what a dollar bill could ever make you. I want you to stand this morning.